This morning, we're going to finally get into the scriptures that address Gethsemane, and the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you would, I'm going to read three passages of scripture. This is Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of this event. And I'll say this, some of you who received Gary's emails this week, one of them in particular that has to do with life and suffering and events, I would think he would be more qualified to teach this lesson this morning than myself, particularly with the things that him and Lenny are going through. So our hearts and prayers are out, certainly there for you. For you too, and I think of this particular lesson because this is the perfect example, the Lord Christ Jesus, and the most trying hour, I believe, that we find in Scripture, perhaps. Those are my words, but we'll see what the Scripture has to say about it. So if you would, let's read three passages to begin with, three different accounts. There's a little bit of difference between each one, and we'll mark the differences. Scriptures tell us to test the things that are different and to compare spiritual things, spiritual words with spiritual words, and that's what we'll do. I think it'll help us and assist us in this passage of Scripture. 26, I'm going to read verses 36 through 45. 26, beginning in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now we're going to look at Mark 14, 32 through 41. Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore and very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep, for their eyes were very heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Finally, let's read Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. Luke 22, beginning in verse 39. Did I do the right verse here? Okay, I wrote that down wrong. Sorry, bear with me for a second here. I didn't mean it.
Looks right.
Huh?
Looks right to me.
Oh, does it?
Remove the cut, 42.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in 20. Therein lies the problem. 22, beginning in, I said, verse 39. Okay. And he came out and went, and as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And so that's the end of that passage. And without going any further into what happened after that, we're going to look at these three passages. And you'll note, does not address this passage other than in John 18:1, he goes straight to the event that occurs after. He says this in 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And then the next verse takes us to the next event, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And so it goes on with the betrayal. And so the words that he had spoken is all of chapter 17, which is a prayer. And what we will do is probably just start with a few verses in John 17, because this is a prayer prior to going into Gethsemane. And I think it's worthy of our attention. We're not going to look at the whole chapter. We're just look at a few verses and make a couple comments. I think it's worthy of our attention because if you think about the words that we just read in those three passages, and the tremendous distress or stress or sorrow, grief, we're going to look at four different words, I think, that you used in that passage, Gospels, that speak of that. The emotion that the Lord Himself, the Son of Man, went through during that period of time. And certainly we can have some form of empathy when we suffer in that sense, or we're in a situation that requires that much stress. And we're going to remember that this passage is speaking of the Son of Man. Twice, I believe, is the Son of Man, the title of the Son of Man is mentioned there. So it definitely tells us about the time that the Lord in the flesh, as Hebrews 5:7-9 speaks of, this event occurred. But in 17, we'll read the first few verses here. These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Glorify thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, just real briefly here, the Lord, his interest is in glorifying the Father. And the glorification of the Father was going to be accomplished by his finished work, his faithfulness all the way to the end. And so that's how this prayer begins. Very unselfishly, he wants to accomplish the Father's goals. That should be something in our minds. After all that's been done for us, we should have that same kind of an attitude that we want to glorify the Father, and that is allow him to be glorified through our lives before principalities and powers, before all of mankind, and have that unselfish attitude. And notice that he says, he describes what eternal life is. In John 3:16 we read it's for those who believe on him. But what does he say in this verse? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life goes beyond believing on the Son, the only begotten Son. It goes beyond that in that he says here that that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So a knowledge of something beyond the initial salvation and belief in Christ is associated with eternal life. And this is where a lot of the difference is going to be. We're going to find if we go through the book of John and we go through and see those who rejected the Lord and those who believed the Lord, and look at how many who believed but then fell by the wayside and didn't know he speaks of here. Now, if you read the rest of this chapter, he begins to speak about his own. He speaks first of his disciples and what they were about to go through. So this is this prayer right before he goes into Gethsemane. Of all the things, if you think about it from a human standpoint, from our standpoint, when we're confronted with something, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional distress, whether what it is, we're hurt in some way. And in a sense that it's not necessarily something we brought upon ourselves, but for righteousness' sake, we are bothered and distressed by something. What do we normally do? It's human nature. It's our flesh that says, think about the pain. Think about me and pray about me. And look what the Lord did. He prayed for others and for their faith and for what they would do. And I believe this is the secret to withstanding just about anything that we're confronted with in life. And that is, when the time comes, we take the focus off ourselves, if it's possible, take the focus off ourselves, put it on others, put it on Him, put it on His Word, and pray the Word similar to what the Lord prayed. And that's what we see in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, when it speaks of the things that He offered up, prayer and supplication. That was the answer. So it's something that I'm learning now in regard to trying to take the focus off myself in whatever situation is brought before me and putting it on the Lord and putting it on others, putting it on the saints. So let's go back to, let's look at a few verses real quick, because here's what we're confronted with. We have these three passages of Scripture when the Lord is being tried in a very, I believe in probably the most extreme way that in his lifetime on earth, and the stress and so forth that he goes through. And he's asking if it's the Lord's will to have something removed here from him. He's asking if this cup be removed from him. And there are those commentaries that will state that this he's referring to a weakness in his time, in his life, where he wanted to be removed from the cross. And that's very far from the truth, because Hebrews 12 tells us that was something that he would endure because of the joy that was set before him. We won't read that verse right now, but we'll come back to it in a moment. So the issue that we're going to deal with is the cup, And I believe part of the answer to that has to do with the hour. Because the Lord speaks of several cups in his life, and he speaks of several hours. And the hour that he's confronted with here is this moment in time. And the word hour does not necessarily mean 60 minutes as we think of it. It can mean a broader period of time or whatever. But particularly, this is that period of time when he has the greatest stress and anguish in his life, and he's being confronted with it. Now, we can say, I've heard it said that, expressed that this was Satan. Satan was trying to murder him. I haven't grasped that fully. I haven't found the scriptures that fully say that that happened. I don't doubt that he had something to do with this occasion. I don't know if he had I don't think he had the knowledge of what would happen if the Lord lost his life before the cross. Did Satan really know that? Did he know how important it was that the Lord go to the cross? Let's read some passages of scripture that builds on it. And furthermore, we're going to see that these, we read terms that spoke of the fact that he was near unto death, or all of this, all the things that he was going through at this moment brought him close to death. We read of drops of blood, sweat pouring down, like as drops of blood. It was not literally drops of blood. I've heard from somebody who was a doctor that wrote about this, that this is a particular case that refers to something that's close to death. But in the Greek there, it is simply his sweat was like drops of blood. It was not literally drops of blood. We'll look at that in a moment. But anyway, so there's a lot of things that go through my mind and have challenged me to look at this passage. In fact, I don't feel qualified to address this, particularly from the standpoint to fully understand this passage. I think you would have to experience what the Lord experienced, and I don't think the Lord's going to allow us to do that because we are limited, and we're going to see the complete finished work of as part of these passages. So real quickly, let's look at what was known, what the Lord knew, and what he was going through just prior to this, what he told his disciples. I'm going to read a few verses here. Luke 18, verses 31 to 33. I hope I wrote these down right. 18:31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. But they did find out those things after his resurrection. So the Lord definitely knew what was written in the prophets, and he knew what he was going to encounter. And he knew what was ahead. No doubt, in my mind, he knew that. And he was determined to be faithful to that. Let's look at John chapter 10. You're familiar with these verses. This tells us that he had control of his own life. The Father gave him control of his own life and his own death. John 10:14 through 18. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knew what he had come for, he knew what the Father wanted, and he was going to perform that. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. And if you read on, you can see there was a great division that was caused by the Lord has spoken there. So if we consider that verse, we're going to have to think about when the Lord was near unto death in the garden, did he understand these words that he had that we just read here? This was just shortly before, several days before. So what does that mean? Matthew 16:21. Let me see what I've written down here. I didn't note to myself what I was getting ready to read. So 16:21. I'm sorry, this is the wrong one. I said Matthew 16:21. Okay. This is similar to what we just read. This is where the Lord with his disciples gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven, I believe he says. And verse 20, he charged he and his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, he was the Messiah. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, raised again the third day. And what did Peter do? He rebuked him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So they didn't understand what was going on, but the Lord himself certainly knew all was there, and he was preparing them for that moment. Mark chapter 10. Verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered. Notice the title, the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. So he definitely knew. Well, and I think over the last couple of weeks we read some occasional scripture. I shouldn't say occasional. We read some Old Testament passages that were very specific of what would happen to the Lord, particularly when he hung on the cross. So he knew those words, and he knew that this hour was approaching when we read these three passages of scripture. And so let's go back to Matthew 26, and we're going to compare these three passages of scripture. And I did not pay attention to the time here, so I did not start my recorder, so I apologize. I believe I've been going approximately 24 minutes, so I'll try to keep my time, keep ahead of the time here. Let's go back to Matthew 26, and we'll go through this passage. Get a little bit more detail. You'll notice that Mark and Matthew are pretty close. They use a lot of the same words. But we're going to see a couple of differences, I think, that are important, particularly in Mark. Mark's going to talk about the hour before he talks about the cup. In the other passages, he talks about the cup he wants removed. In Mark, he talks about the hour. And he's going to say something that's kind of surprising to me. I should say surprising. It was something I was looking for, and it was there. But let's go to Matthew 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now let's stop for a moment and look at the word began here. Normally we think of the word began, something was beginning to happen. This is not the word that means the beginning to happen in the sense that we think. This is the word archomai. Archomai, and I'm probably mispronouncing that. And it means to be the first to begin something. It comes from the word arche, and we know this verse very well in Colossians chapter 1, when it speaks of Christ, that he is the beginning. I'm going to read that verse so I don't mistranslate this. Colossians 1 and verse, I believe, 16 or 17. You get it? I'm going to start with verse 16 because we need the whole passage here. For by that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, and principalities, I believe, is the word RK here, are powers, are all things were created by him and for him, for he is before all. The word things is not there. He is before all, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. This is the word arche. Principality. He is the principality. He is the chief principality. The firstborn from the dead. So this is the word that we're reading over here that is he began to do something. So he is what? He is the first to ever do this, is the way I'm reading this verse. He's the first that has gone through this level of, and it's in the sense of this. He's going to be the first as an example, as we read in Hebrews 5 through 7. He's the example of one who's going to be have to suffer for righteousness' sake. I'll put it in that manner. So, let me read one other quick verse. If I wrote it down, maybe I didn't write it down. Yeah, I did. Matthew 4:17. I'll just hold my finger here real quick. 4:17 is an example. I think this word's used like 84 times. If you go through it, I believe you'll see what the point is. 4:17 we read, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So not only was it, this was the time that he began to teach, but he's the first one, this is the first time ever that this message was taught in the history of mankind, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I believe you can agree with that. So that's the point of this word. And if you go through that, this word, and trace it, you'll see that it's in that manner. So this is what happened. Verse 37. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So the word sorrowful, and I think we're going to see, I wrote down, I believe, four Greek words. We'll find out here in a moment. This is the first one. Sorrowful means grief or distressed. So here's a man, the Son of Man. This is God in the flesh. As the Son of Man, and when we read of the Son of Man, excuse me, he's limited. He's God limited, and he's in this flesh. When we think of the word flesh, I usually think of it as a term that's associated with the old nature. This is a word that's used of the Lord. He's going to use it here in a moment himself. We see that in Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, in the days of his flesh. So it speaks of that human side that we all have and the fact that he became as us. It is the one who gave up his glory and came to earth, and this is the one whom the scriptures, Philippians 2 tells us to have the same mind as, and he became a servant even unto death, even to the death of the cross. Those are the words that speak of him becoming man and flesh. So this is the Son of Man that grieved and was of great distress. And that's a concern of mine because I'm thinking, this is God in the flesh, and he's faithful, he doesn't stress over anything. Well, it says he does here. And those are Barney's words about, you know, what I'm thinking. But it's showing that this is truly what this man went through. And it goes on to say, and he was was very heavy. And the word very heavy is the word adamaneo. Great distress, anguish. In our sense, in human sense, it's depression. We get depressed over things. I don't think the Lord was depressed. I think in this moment was so stressful because of what was ahead. And not only that, consider this, his own disciples that had walked side beside him in this hour fell asleep. It had to bother him that that, and the great love that he had for them, and what we would read there in John chapter 17, that prayer, the great love that he would have for them, all of those emotions are built up in these words that was he was confronted. Let's read on. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. So the word exceeding sorrowful comes before us, and this is the word that we read before, lupus, only it's got a prefix in it, para lupus, exceeding distressed, even unto death. So this was so strong an emotion, he was near death as a result of it. So if you can imagine that, now it becomes the part that I said I am not qualified to speak of these words and to understand and teach these words, because I don't know that. I think there's been times in my life when I've wanted to die. It's been so stressful. I think there's been great stress, and I think the Lord knows our limits, and He doesn't take us beyond that. But nowhere near what this man was going through, that our Lord was going through at this time. So this is the third word He uses. And this is expands on the first word that he uses, great anguish, great distress in this moment. Notice, remember this verse, or let me hold my finger here for a moment and turn to 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 4. I want to read the context, but I won't do it. But this is what Paul said about the Lord, because the Corinthians were challenging Paul and his words, and they didn't have a lot of respect for Paul. This was getting written to them, and he tells them that in this passage, and in 2 Corinthians 13, we read this. Sorry, is that what I said? 13, yeah, 13:4. We read, for though he was crucified through weakness. This speaks of that Son of Man in the flesh. This was that weak, frail human body he took on. This was God in that body, and he speaks of this, that he was crucified through weakness. So these are words that are associated with him. Yet he liveth by the power, he lived by the power of God. He trusted in the Father for the power, and he prayed to the Father for the power for that moment he was in. And Paul goes on to say in his own defense, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. So, if we are confronted with whatever the Lord allows us to be confronted with in suffering, and righteous suffering, I might add, things that we didn't bring upon ourselves, He is the source of power to withstand that. And so, it is these words in that weakness that He was able to overcome, because He was faithful. And he offered up prayers and supplications to the one that was able to deliver him from death, I believe it says there. So, anyway, we think about the fact that this speaks of that one. This is our Savior, what he was going through. I believe it's important because we learn a lesson here about how we are to pray. And that is to ask, we can ask the Lord for something here. And that's what he did. And yet he goes on to say, but not my will, but your will. So we need to be willing to, with whatever it's going to take, or be willing to accept whatever it is the will of the Lord is. So let's go back and read this further. So verse 8 again. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So the question, I believe, that comes up, is he requesting to be delivered from an untimely death? And certainly he is near death. I'm going to suggest something, that he's requesting to be removed for this period of time, this great suffering that is close to death, is, and this distress is what he is asking the Father. And I'll show you some things in a moment in Mark. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he's not talking about their flesh. He's talking about his own and the great distress that this human flesh represents. It gives us a little picture about how Adam was created and God's purposes with us through the ages, and the fact and how weak we really are in this flesh. And that's the way we were made. But there is an answer to it. There is power to overcome things that this body can't handle. And obviously the Lord is the weakness, is the answer to that. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. 41, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again the third, and their eyes were very heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So let's go over to Mark, and I'm looking here at my notes real quickly. Luke 18, 23 and 24. Well, we'll come back to that maybe. Mark 14, 32, and we're going to look at Mark's. He's very close to what Matthew had to say. And I'll try to watch the time here. We're getting close. Mark 14, 32. I came to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he saith to the disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John. So you can see a difference between Matthew and Mark. I'll just note this difference in that Matthew said the sons of Zebedee and doesn't call out these two names, but Mark calls out the two names. Mark is writing to the Greeks. The Greek world. And so he's specific as to who these were. Matthew was writing to the Jewish world, particularly those who were of the dispersion and whatnot. So he identified names that they would be more familiar with. So let's read on. He began to be sore amazed and very heavy. He uses the same words. Here's that word, archimeo. And Alcamaneo and Lupos and very heavy and so forth. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Same words, tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. Now we're going to read in Luke and we're going to read in Matthew that he prayed that the cup would pass. Now Mark points out that it is the hour that might pass from him. So you have to question, is this the hour of the cross? I definitely say no to that. Or is it this hour of stress? And now he speaks of the cup. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Very similar to what we've already read. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. Neither wist they what
what to answer him. Now, it implies that it almost sounds like they just slept through this whole thing. But he woke them up, I believe, and he says things to them. And I believe back in Matthew said because of their sorrow. They actually felt, they grieved over the fact that the Lord was, what the Lord was going through. He uses that word there. But they were so tired, this human body was so tired, that they fell asleep. And I mention that because the Lord had to be much more tired than them, and on many occasions much more tired. But notice what he did, what he continued to accomplish in his exhaustion, and how he leaned on the Father through those moments. And I'm speaking that because we have physical limitations and we get tired and so forth. And there may be times that we need to lean on the Father and ask for that power and that strength that's necessary and that the Lord Himself went through. So let's read on here, and look, I'm going to come to the passage in verse. Well, it's after his third time. We're still in Mark. Okay, 39. He went away and prayed and spake these words. And he returned, he found them asleep. And answered, and he cometh the third time. He saith, unto sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Now, I want to read that verse in the from Young's literal translation. And notice the difference. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, sleep on henceforth and rest. It is over. The hour did come. So in the Greek, it implies that the hour here is over. This is what the Lord was praying. This is my suggestion. I definitely don't want you to take my word for it. But it appears here from the Greek that his prayer was answered. And that he was close to death. He was delivered from that, no doubt. But more so, he was delivered from this time of great distress. So those are Barney's words, and I say, look at that for yourself. But once again, these are the words of Young. So Young's and Strong, I may have said this before. I remember somebody telling me that Strong's was for the Strong's and Young's was for the Young's. And I say, no, it's the other way around. Young's is for those who are strong and can read the Greek. Because you have to know the Greek to read Young's, look at Young's concordance. And Strong does all the work for you and he gives you the words. There. So anyway, so Young wrote a translation, or he wrote a Bible that he took a literal translation as close to the literalcy of the scriptures that he could. And so once again, I'm going to read that verse one more time. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, sleep on henceforth and rest. It is over. The hour did come. The Son of Man is delivered up to the sinful. So the hour is over, but also the hour, there's another hour here that's mentioned. And that is, he's delivered up, and that next hour is probably going to be more like 24 hours that he's going to have to deal with. But the Lord who knew, who had control of his own life, he could lay it down and take it up. The same one who knew the consequences of what was about to happen to him, I believe did not falter in his of what was ahead. And I believe he also knew that he was not, there was not the Father's will for him to die there in the garden. And that he, however, that he, this great stress and distress he was under, shows us that he was the Son of Man, and he was, we have some level of being able to understand that in the things that he went through. Certainly not to the level that he did. One more, let's look once again at, or look at Luke real quickly. And I will just mention one additional thing that we find different here. So in Luke chapter 22, are two things. It's interesting. It's just the first one's just a point that shows us the difference between Luke, who is writing to the Roman world, and we read these words. In verse 40, it says, "And when he was at the place," well, actually, we need to read verse 39. "And he went out and went, and as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place," so he doesn't use the word Gethsemane; he calls it the place. "He said unto them," and so now we go through the similar exercise that we did, and we read these words, verse 44. And by the way, it's when he prayed that in Luke's account, they're appealing to him, verse 43, from heaven, strengthening him. So we see that the Lord answered his prayer, and that we're reminded that angels are ministering spirits for the nation of Israel, and we need to keep that in mind because this it's portrayed here very well that that's exactly what happened. Verse 44, "And being in an agony," so here's another word that's used. This is the fourth word that's used that speaks of the struggle that the Lord went through. And the word agony is a word that's used, is an athletic word. It's a term of athleticism. We think of the Olympics, which are coming upon us here in the next couple of weeks. If you were an athlete, you would really understand this word because the Olympics are associated with people who spend and discipline themselves hours and hours and hours of great, I don't want to say physical abuse, but they literally, I mean, you think about what these people have to go through to be the greatest athletes in the world. This is the word that's used here. And we find it in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, in this sense. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race," this is the same root word. It's the race, it's the struggle of this event. What is the event? It's the event of life for believers. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same and his shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the race here, or the great struggle, is what is used here. And as we read, "his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And it is a figure of speech here, meaning showing that he's comparing one thing with another. He's saying that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So that in itself speaks of the intensity, and it's associated with the nearness to death. But it was sweat, but it was sweat that was so great that it was that he was near death. So I'm going to stop with those verses. I'm going to read just a few verses here that are associated with this word agon. Philippians 1:30. If I wrote them down correctly. I'm reading these verses because Paul's writing now to people. He's writing to Philippians, and these are practical words, and it has to do with everyday life. And here's what those people went through. Philippians 1. I hope I'm not losing you here.
29.
Yeah, 29. Sorry, my computer's down. The screen is freezing up on me or going away. Let's see, 29. Let's read 29:30. "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same," and this is the same Greek word, conflict, "the same struggle." Same struggle that the Lord did. I'm sorry. "You saw in me." So he's saying you had the same struggle that you saw in me. So they could relate to what Paul was going through. Paul had a good relationship, had a relationship with the Lord. I think he probably knew closer to what the Lord was going, what the Lord went through. But this is the same word. So he speaks of this as a struggle, and it's our challenge to be faithful to the end of that. And let me look at two more verses real quick. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. You're going to know the words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he says, fight the good fight. They use that same word, struggle. This struggle that's associated with discipline and with being, you know, the exercise of this life that is necessary to fight that fight. 1:29. Wherefore I also labor, striving, the same word, that's agony, according to his working which worketh in me mightily. And what's 4:2 say? I wrote that down. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch within the same with all thanksgiving. I might have written that one down wrong. I've got a long list of scriptures here that we could read, but 4:12. I'm sorry, 4:12. What's that say? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I'm going to read one more verse that comes to my mind, because this is one of the words that was used that the Lord prayed. It's not the word agony. We find in Philippians, and my first thought was, we'll never approach what the Lord went through, but here's one who did. He uses the same word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Let's read to the end of the chapter and I'll close. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard he had been sick. The word full of heaviness is one of the words that was used of the Lord in the garden. For indeed he was sick near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow and here upon sorrow. So here's another word, sorrow upon sorrow, that Paul would have had was one of the words that the Lord used in the garden. Sorrow, when he spoke about his sorrow. I for the more carefully that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was near to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So here was one who experienced something similar, certainly not to the same extent, but he was near unto death as a result of what he did. So here's the picture, the perfect picture of one who did that, and look who supplied the need here. The Lord protected him. He didn't allow him to die. And his service for those Philippians was so important that the Lord was faithful to the Philippians and to Paul, as well as to Epaphroditus himself. So I'm going to stop there. Sorry, I think I went over my time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the faithfulness of your Son, who gave everything, gave up his glory, and came down and became that willful servant, and was willful even unto death, the death of the cross. And he endured it for the joy that was set before him. Thank you for the things you have to show us. And we know and we have this confidence that in any circumstance that we are confronted with, that you are there at our side, that you have an answer, that you're able to strengthen us and to see us and allow us to make it through those times and those struggles. These things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.